It seems like we should call it something else. But that's what I think about. Couple of things in my mind. One, Anita talking about coming to know the Lord and thinking deeply about it. Some people know when they did, others don't. Some it's a process and the lights dawn, others it's a cataclysmic event. The circumstances vary, but the reality does not. I came to know the Lord as a 10-year-old little lad in a Baptist Daily Vacation Bible School. Talk about that. My first Bible, it was a First Baptist church in an obscure town called Elmer, New Jersey. We had one light. We wanted two, so we could only afford a mirror. My first Bible was given to me by the church I attended, First Presbyterian Church of Daretown. And I wrote in that little Bible, and I tore out the page and framed it, put it in the office. It says a lot. I wrote at the bottom of the page, I asked Jesus into my heart, June 21, 1955. But the beauty of the sentence was, I didn't know how to spell heart. So I spelled it, I look up at it, H-E-A-R-D-T. Sounded right to me. Just the goodness of God in all of our lives. We all have our stories. Now, we come today, actually, we come to an anti, when you look at the people that have shaped our world of thought, some are onious, some are not. Today we come to a anti-hero, really, that very much explains the cultural setting in which you and I live. For the writers have said of him, he didn't found a movement, he founded an era. So we have looked at heroes. If I had my heroes in a pile, they would be maybe who've helped me. St. Augustine, we talked of, Martin Luther. We skipped St. Thomas Aquinas. Maybe we did St. Thomas. We did St. Thomas. Luther, Calvin, John Wesley. And today we come to to Friedrich Schleiermacher. Now, I've received some erroneous reports that that's a name we can't pronounce. So let me teach you how to do it. Friedrich, so we say Friedrich, that's fine enough. But his name is Schleiermacher. Schleiermacher. Repeat that. Schleiermacher. Okay. It's not a name I want to remember, but say it again. That's the guy. Want to look at his life and the world that shaped his life, and that world has shaped our life. Perhaps negatively, but nonetheless, I think importantly. So this is Friedrich Schleiermacher, German, born in what today is Poland. But remember, if you know the history of Poland, that poor country has suffered boundary issues over the centuries. His father was a Reformed pastor, Gottlieb, apparently a faithful man of God who served in the Reformed Church that was part of Germany. His grandfather, his father actually was he served in a church, but he was also a Prussian chaplain and served in the military all his life, but a faithful man, apparently. His grandfather, Daniel, was also a pastor. So Friedrich comes from a long tradition of faithful service that he walked away from. And when you think of Friedrich Schleiermacher, I think this. This man came to us at a time when times were changing, winds were blowing. He has in his mind three incompatible influences. One is Christianity, which he believes needs to be redefined. On the other hand, he has a Reformed heritage. So when it comes to the doctrine of justification, he is as clear as Luther. But we'll get to that. And he has a pietistic background. He has a Moravian background. His dad was influenced by that. So there's lots of currents blowing through this dear man. He, if you look at the notes, his grandfather was sort of a quack. This is sort of funny. But I think it may have influenced him deeply. His grandfather was one of the founders of a movement called Zionist Movement, which was a radical, apocalyptic, visionary movement of the day. The other founder of that movement, his wife, believed that she would bear the Lord Jesus in his second coming. Ha! Isn't this exciting? And she was pregnant. And so they anxiously awaited the advent of the Christ child at the end of the age. But she had a girl. So that didn't help. Eventually, Daniel left the movement. But I think to understand Schleiermacher is to understand that inward-looking search for life, almost mysticism. He is sent to Moravian boarding schools where he is trained. So Schleiermacher is a well-educated, brilliant man. And from those boarding schools, he is sent to the University of Halle. If you know the University of Halle, which no longer exists, it was founded by a man by the name of Philip Spener, a devout Christian man who really was concerned for the drift in German Protestantism tried to preach the gospel. And Halle became a gospel-centered university. Out of it came the great Danish Halle Mission, our first church-sponsored foreign mission following the Reformation. They sent Ziegenbalg and Pluchow to India. And the letters back from those men, Susanna Wesley read to her boys, including John. So it was a thriving university in its beginning, but it had drifted into rationalism when he was there. And on the notes on page 2, I put a quote, a letter I read. It's one of those letters that as a parent, you don't ever want to get. The boy has expressed doubts of Christianity, at least as his dad taught it. But now he writes home to his dad. He says this: faith is the regalia of the Godhead, you say. Alas, dearest father, if you believe that without this faith, no one can attain to salvation in the next world, nor tranquility in this. And such, I know, is your belief. Oh, then pray to God to grant to me, for to me it is now lost. I cannot believe that he who called himself the Son of Man was the true and eternal God. I cannot believe that his death was a vicarious atonement. Imagine getting a letter from your son on that one. When he finishes university, he becomes a chaplain, private tutor, very common. He pastors a small church. So he is not giving up religion at all. He feels it needs to be redefined. Why? He returns to Halle and becomes a teacher at the university, of all things, professor of theology. So if you wonder why Europe is bereft of a vivacious Christianity, it's the product of 300-400 years of tragedy. In 1808, he went to Berlin. And why? Napoleon had conquered the area of Halle, so he flees. There he marries They have one child that dies at age 9. It's worth reading the tragic letters. But in 1810, until his death in 34, he is one of the founders of the University of Berlin. If you know the University of Berlin and Tübingen in southern Germany, they were citadels of the rise of liberal theology. And he is the heart of it, sadly. So I say in the notes, during those years, he served as pastor of Holy Trinity Church. And there he earned the title, Father of Modern Protestant Theology. Okay, so I would say the antifather of historic Christianity. So far, so good. A good man, one would say. Now, that's his life. He has a wonderful background, as far as I can tell. Certainly prone to look in his belly button to find reality, which in itself is not that bad if you have the Bible, but winds up as a professor of a great university at Berlin. He publishes a 2-volume work called The Christian Faith. That's not worth reading, actually, although I have read it. Why did this man change? That's the more important question. I think ultimately the answer is for some inexplicable reason. It is not guaranteed that our heritage will be possessed by our children. Each has to make their path as much as we pray and try. Now, so what is the context of this man's rejection of the Bible? Now, he didn't reject it. He just said it was a book like Plato. It has a lot of good stuff in it. Why did he do that? I think the answer is this. Here are his assumptions. Bottom of page 3. The Reformation brought a crisis. If you study the Reformation, we did Luther and Calvin, what did they do? They rejected the late medieval's claim to authority. They said that the church is not the interpreter of the Bible. We must turn to our conscience. Luther said, "My conscience is bound by the word of God. Unless you can convince me from the word of God, it is neither right nor safe to deny one's conscience." So the medieval church said to people, "You are fallen, you are needy, but the church has been given to you to guide you to heaven. Trust us." Luther and Calvin said, "No, the church is not a safe guide." So what did they say? Trust the Bible. Read it yourself. So the Roman church, simply put, said, "Trust me." What did we say? Trust the Bible. Now, when you look at Roman Catholicism and you look at Protestantism, there are differences, but there's significant commonalities. My point is this: what is the significant commonality? It's a belief that you and I are unsafe guides to our own destiny. So far, so good. And the Roman Catholic Church, and I don't mean to bang it, I'm just talking about the system, said, "Trust us. We can bring you safely home." We said, "Don't trust yourself. Trust the Bible." We didn't talk about it, but there's an event that ended the Reformation. It's a long event that cost 1/3 of Germany's population in death. It is called the 30 Years' War. Called the 30 Years' War because it began in 1618 And both sides decided that they got to give it up or extinguish each other in 1648. So far, so good. It doesn't take a thinking person without regeneration to say, you know, the Roman Church is saying this and these Lutherans are saying that. Maybe they're both wrong. And the evidence is the carnage that we have seen for 30 years. Trusting somebody else is not a safe idea. Well, makes real sense if you're burying your family. That gave rise to what is called the Enlightenment. What were people enlightened in the Enlightenment? That the real guide to make this world a safe place and refuge is not in a building and it's not in a book. God put it in our heads. He gave us brilliant minds. And if we use our minds, we can make this world a safe place. So what has been inaugurated was a 350-year attempt to bring peace to the world through science and applied technology. We can put a car in every garage and chicken in every pot, if you know FDR. Social engineering will redeem our unsadness to happiness. Prosperity will bring us all the joys and peace we ever wanted. So far, so good. In the last century, it brought 5 holocausts. Human nature has not been improved. Its technological ability to extort is even greater. And that whole system failed. And that's why you live in a world where people don't know what to believe anymore. So what do they believe? Pleasure. Individualism, tribalism, self, which is a radical synonym for anarchy. Other than that, it's just fine. I like this place. Now, how do we get to all of this that I have said? What happened, Lord? Okay, so we have, simply put, we've moved from the age of faith, which dominated over a millennium, to an age of science. We mean by that mathematics and rationalism, that the sacred book is found in nature. Study nature and you'll find a safe way. That all knowledge is from below and that God has not spoken as traditionally understood, but he's placed a conscience within us. That's a safe guide. In the age of faith, we believed in depravity, and that explained distortion. In the age of science, it was the mere not yet of imperfection that can be delivered when we have enough PhDs in applied technology. And that collapsed in our country. Elvis was a harbinger of it. Beatles were a harbinger of it. World War II was a harbinger of it, but we've entered the age of information where we are. We have more information than we've ever had with less meaning, just stuff. Isn't that great? I think it's a time to shine. Now, how did all that happen? It happened when our understanding of the word how changed. That simple. What's the sentence? How do we know? If you said to a Roman Catholic scholar, how do you know, who's conservative, trust the church. If you said to us, we would say, trust the Holy Scriptures. That's how you know. And simply put, how determines what you know. So far, so good. whew, this is heavy. And it's Sunday school class. What the heck am I doing? I promise you a lighter subject next Sunday. One that you know. To understand how we have redefined how, leading to what, is to understand one man. Now, there's a whole bunch of them. But this guy laid it out for us in his book, The Critique of Pure Knowledge. His name is Immanuel Kant. I know, don't worry about him. He's so much in our culture that he's there. Immanuel Kant was a logician mathematician at the University of Königsberg. He didn't travel his entire life. He stayed in his city, born, raised, educated, died. But his influence has shaped the Western world. What did he argue? Simply put, diagram says it. This is devastating to you and me. He said there are two realms of knowledge. The man is a theist. He believes in God. There's what he called the spiritual world of knowledge and the natural world of knowledge. He said this, you and I can know the natural world. Why? Because we have five senses. John Locke was right, empiricism. And we have a computer-like, he didn't use that word, but we have a rational mind that can sift through particulars that we find and make universals out of them. Okay. Then he said this, we can know the natural world, but we cannot know the spiritual world because God has not spoken. He ripped the rug of the Bible out of philosophy. But he's a believer in God. So what did he do? And what does the 19th and 20th century do until they gave up? He said this very simply, that God has placed in you and me a moral sensitivity, a moral code. And by pursuing that moral code, we can know God. In other words, he turned theology into morality. And he lifted morality to theology. So religion becomes moral kindness. What we would call the fruit of faith becomes the essence of faith. So far, so good. Simply put, all 19th century liberal scholars follow Immanuel Kant. I don't think that advances. Try the next one if you can, Jim. Oh, maybe I'm, no. There. That might be too dense to read, but simply put, the point is that after the Reformation came a new understanding of how. And if you buy the new understanding of how inside, then what is the place for Christianity? If the old way of understanding Christianity has proven to be unacceptable, how do we preserve it? So here's my point. The great liberal scholars that have done so much damage actually are people who sought to preserve the Christian faith. I believe their motive was correct. Their method was wrong. And the conclusions were disastrous. So far, so good. They believed that in this new way of understanding and the elevation of the sciences, that we had to redefine the faith, or else we would lose it. So far, so good. I have no doubt that what they did was erroneous. but I don't doubt their motive. I used to believe that bad people did bad things for bad reasons. I've come to the conclusion that good people, and I wouldn't want to stand before God if I were Friedrich Schleiermacher, do bad things for good reasons. But good reasons may not be true. So far, so good. It's a serious, serious world. Now, what did he do? Will be practiced. How did he redefine Christianity? Now, his theory is, if we redefine it, it will remain dominant across the Western world. If we don't, it's like selling buggy whips when you have automobiles. No one is going to want the darn thing. So we need to update it. And when we update it, we will remain number one. And it's important. People need an anchor. Whew. So what did he do? He rejected Christianity. I think his father would turn over in his grave. And his grandpa. So he rejects the idea that God has spoken into our world. So far, so good. On the other hand, he doesn't have a lot of faith in rationalism, which is interesting because he has a pietist background. Holly, Moravian schools. Wonderful movement. It helped Wesley, but it did not help Friedrich Schleiermacher. Wesley turned to the Bible when he consulted his belly button. Schleiermacher consulted himself. Now, so if you don't trust the Bible, because it's what is true? The theory is simple. What is true is observable, repeatable, and therefore verifiable. That is a proper way of knowing. We all do it, but it's only knowing what's around you. And if all that exists is only what's around you, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. So far, so good. So you and I believe that there's a world invisible to the eyes that is more reasonable and beautiful than the one we see. And the one we see is a shadow of that world, right? Why do we believe it? Well, I think we believe it because God opened our eyes to this great book. I can't prove it. It's personal testimony. So what did he do? He turned to feeling. He turned inside. If you ask him the question, who is Jesus Christ, whom he adored, he wouldn't open the pages of an old book. He would ask himself, ha, this is exciting. How do I feel about this person? In other words, truth is a matter of personal evaluation. How do I feel? And that feeling that I have of Jesus is who he is. So far, so good. And this is horrible. So, how did he attempt to reinvent Christianity so that it would remain dominant in the Western world? What did he come up with? What is religion? The answer is simple. The essence of religion is a feeling of dependence on God. It's a conscious awareness of his presence. And that's not wrong. But that does not establish his identity. I remember in the 1970s, we had an issue, and I saw these bumper stickers. I know God exists. I talk to him today. I reject that. His existence doesn't depend on my talking to him. That's Schleiermacherian to the core. He exists, whether I believe it or not. So far, so good. My subjective experience does not create reality. Okay? Self-esteem does not make me a better person. Convincing myself that I'm okay does not help me. It's a psychological delusion. I need a savior who will really love me deeply, in spite of all my flaws. So what is religion? He takes all the words and just flat redefines them. Religion is a feeling of dependence on God. Planted inside. That's all it is. So what is the Bible? The Bible is a discarded old book. When we were children, we believed in myths and miracles to explain the unknown. This is old stuff. This is good. Now we become mature and we can put away childish things. Give you an illustration. My girls, you know, Texas is violent weather sometimes. We had a little bit of it last night, or we were driving home from a city. Just horrible for about 5 minutes. But the girls would come and say, Dad, I'm afraid in these storms. I'd say, honey, don't worry. God is clapping his hands. A soul has entered paradise. I'm lying through my teeth. Right? I made up a myth to help scared people have stability in tragedy. And that's all that religion is. Okay. It's, Mark called it the opiate of the people. It's the drug. The Hallback called it, God is what I eat. He's my appetite. Nothing more. So you don't trust the Bible, but you look in the Bible to find what is true about the Bible. And if you don't have that feeling, then it's not true. Who is Jesus? Simply put, Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived. Why was he great? Because he was born of a virgin. Really? One-time events can occur in his own theory of knowledge. But what does he mean by born of a virgin? He doesn't mean that he was born without a male counterpart. He believed that Jesus was born naturally, as all of us, but the moment he came from the womb, he had a profound God consciousness unequal to any other human being who's ever lived. He was born our model of dependency on God. He believed he was sinless. But what do you mean by sinless? Does it mean he didn't have sin? Of course not. There's no pattern for that in human existence. It means that he was born with profound awareness of God and that sinlessness. What is salvation? Salvation is being like Jesus, being fully aware of his presence. Nothing more. So what did Schleiermacher do? He took our religious words, kept them, but redefined them. Okay? What did Jesus accomplish on the cross for us? simple. He provided a sterling example of dependence on God and obedience to his will. That's all. Nothing more. What is the incarnation? It's the mystery of the love of God to us. That's all. Nothing more. What is the resurrection? He would talk of Jesus's resurrection, but what did he mean? He meant he's the hope of life after death. That's all. Very sad. What is salvation? Salvation is a life of dependence on God, like Jesus illustrated. Nothing more. Does that make sense? And that tragedy has connected to a theory of knowledge. How determines what was a formidable obstacle for over 300 years. And it died of its own failure to produce the product it purported to produce. We don't live in a world of peace. I don't open a newspaper in which someone has not been shot on Elm Street. So far, so good. We face nuclear disaster. We have abilities, but we have not changed the quality of our moral character. So far, so good. Christianity does not promise that in this life. It promises us that in a life that is far more enduring and forever than this life. Our goal in this life is to make it as heavenly as possible, because some people will never experience heaven, but we can point them there. That's not our responsibility, just to point them. That's all we can do. But if you want to know why our world has accelerated, it's like the airplane pilot said. He's flying and he came over the intercom and said to the clients sitting peacefully in their seats, "I've got bad news and I've got good news for you. Let me tell you the bad news. The electronics on the airplane are all down and we are hopelessly lost. But let me tell you the good news. We're making excellent time." And that's our world that we're in. Oh, let me back up. So the Renaissance produced the Great Reformation. After the Reformation came the downside. That's the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment produced the modern era. Okay, that we watch change. And it failed, right? Producing the postmodern era. So what characterizes the world in which you and I live? Non-rationality, right? The self, right? I determine what's true. Individualism, randomness, disorder, despair, anxiety, relativity. Why do we have 6% of the world's population in the wealthiest country of the world that ever existed, and 50% of the world's psychologists? We are the wealthiest people in the world, but it hasn't brought us mental health. Just go to an elementary school. Fear. So far, so good. Now, the best illustration. So we have gone from reason to ourselves. So we all become the Messiah. And we make our little world with swimming pools and lush vacations, all of which are legitimate. It's the motive. The Reformation dismissed tradition, if there's a downside to it. The Enlightenment threw out revolution. Postmoderns have thrown out reason. This is modern architecture. It is called the dancing house. We saw it. We went to see it. It's in Prague. When I saw it, my first conclusion was, it's about to collapse. It is disaster. It's well built, but it speaks of the world in which we live. No lines, no apparent organization. It's like the painting, the Chinese restaurant, Max Weber. When you look at the painting, Chinese restaurant, there's no restaurant. You have to imagine a restaurant. And that's the purpose of the painting, to give you an occasion to create your own reality. I look at it and say, it's interesting. So far, so good. And I could multiply that. So what do I say? It's a sad story, but it's one I decided that might help us understand today in a very small way. Schleiermacher believed that you're saved by the sheer grace of God. That's his Reformed heritage. But who's Jesus? He's a mere man. Nothing more. So far, so good. He was a sinless man, but we can be sinless too. He's only an example. We have a Savior. June 21st, 1955. A big man, bigger than I could believe, from the Navy he was. Apparently told me about Jesus. I can't tell you what he told me. But I remember in that room that seemed so dark, that it filled with light. I'll never explain that. It isn't a pattern for anyone to follow. And I walked out of that church, 10-year-old little boy, and the trees were green for the first time. I'll never forget that. Maybe I was hallucinating. I don't think so. As the old song says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. So what do we make of this? Just a couple things. With the virulent intellectual assault on the Christian faith, 350 years, our Lord's kingdom has suffered no loss. That is very clear. These are great days to be living as Christians, because people don't have an illusion. Not only because we are secure in Christ, but the world around us increasingly has provided evidence that it has lost its way. One phrase I like from our pastor is, he often says, the world has lost its way. It lost it in the 18th century. We should all rejoice and praise God that he has allowed us, through the provision of his own Son, to know true forgiveness and peace. Right? Jesus said, in this world, you will have sorrow, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The adage goes like this. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Are you not glad that God led you to such beauty? Thirst-quenching water that you could not resist any longer from drinking it. I am. Jesus said to the lady at the well at Sychar, everyone who drinks of this water shall never thirst again. That's where we are. No reason to be despondent. God is enthroned. Everything is in order. It is actually improving because the saints are being gathered together. And when they're all gathered, there'll be no reason for time, because time is the stage of the gathering, and we will be with him forever, where there'll be no more crying and no more tears. For the text says, the former things, that's a future perfect passive, will have been done away. When you read the passive, it means someone else is doing it, not you. It's done for you, to you. That's our hope, right? He was not a human being. He came from heaven. He was robed in flesh, but sinless. But he became sin. He became your sin and mine, and paid the debt that only God could pay and you and I couldn't, and rose from the dead to prove he did. That's our gospel. That's our hope. Isn't that pretty? Well, we have time for a question if you have it. This is a heavy one. It'll kill you. This is the stuff we study in seminaries. Aren't you glad you didn't go? We do it to understand why, not what.
Were there denominations formed on this theory?
Oh, yeah. They overtook denominations. Okay. They overtook Lutheran Church. Why? Because your prince appointed your pastor. And today in Germany, religion is a part of social work. Who appoints pastors? It's a governmental appointment, right? You and I would be considered out of style, preaching an ancient, archaic, passed over, archaic message that has no hope. Other than that, we're fine. Isn't that exciting?
Good morning. How do you see this thought process, worldview, in churches in North America? I mean, it must be rampant.
I think the answer very simply is our churches are failing. They're not failing because they are conservative churches, because they've left Jesus. They've added to Jesus. They've added to Jesus social justice. Christianity is schizophrenic. If you want something in Christianity, don't aim for it. Aim for something higher, and you'll get it as a consequence. If you really want to help people, love them. And I'm not opposed to other avenues of helping, but when this avenue is depressed, you turn into, in other words, the American churches are rapidly becoming what we became in the 1890s, social gospel. Politicalized. You can have your political opinions, but it's not the gospel, and it's not heaven and hell. It is not. We should care deeply and cry deeply. Our country is going to hell in a breadbasket.
I sometimes I wonder why we don't look at politics as theater, and we get so in tuned and ingrained in it, and in the church you find tribalism.
I think we're people, we're Americans, you know, what's an American? Historically, we were a people that if it was difficult, give us a day. We'll solve it. But if it's really difficult, give us three. That's called social engineering. We believe we can solve problems with programs. It has not proven true. Right? Change. I'm not opposed to helping people. I'm really not. We're not talking about generosity. We're talking about reaching the heart of mankind. And you don't reach it with a program. You reach it individually. Christianity is predicated on the foolish idea that you succeed one person at a time. Right? The early church had no mass meetings, no conferences. Now, I'm not opposed to any of those. Don't get me wrong. But they told their neighbor across the fence. And silently and slowly, the gospel spread. Because we talked about real needs, of which our needs are a shadowed reminder of our deeper need. Does that make sense? It's just pretty, right? Doesn't mean we become prudes or apolitical or ascetic. None of those are Christianity. It means that we order our priorities by our faith system. Does that make sense? We need to pray. God is on the throne. God is not going to lose. He's not in the habit of that, you know? We are going to lose the privilege that we have of speaking of him. The privilege, I remember in the early church, Roman soldiers came to a bunch of elders and said, show me your wealth. Show me your wealth. They were going to steal, of course. And what did the elders do? They took them to the widows and the orphans and said, there's our wealth. Right? People. Now, that's beautiful to me. Okay. Well, we'll pray. Father, thank you for a few moments together as friends. Sobering lesson, really. Things did not become as they are in a night. It was centuries and decades. But help us to learn the lesson that how determines what. And for us, the how is the Holy Scriptures, because we've met the Lord Jesus, the subject of that book, and he has spoke so meaningfully into our darkness and given us such brilliant light and hope. And we want that for men and women and boys and girls. Help us not ever settle for lesser things, but include lesser things in our desire to be meaningful to people. We give it all to you. We ask your blessing upon the week, your hand of guidance. We love you, our Father. We stand in awe of your patience and gentleness, and most of all of your love. And we say this, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you.